Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly today is that day that God has made, and we are going to rejoice. Yes, you, and you, let us rejoice in the wonderful name of Jesus. Today, we're going to have another beautiful lesson. It's going to be fervent in the midst of apostasy. And we know that apostasy will sweep the world and affect the church in the end time. However, devoted people, fervent for the things of God, will resist all compromise and apostasy. Let's take a look at the lesson on today. We'll find it over in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. And it reads on this line, and take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the fretting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So far the reading of the scripture. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there it comes of falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now let's take a look. Apostasy and falling away describe the same condition. Both terms are translated from the Greek term meaning a defection from truth, rebellion, turning away. Two other terms, reprobate and castaway, are synonymous of apostasy. For they mean unapproved, rejected, and worthless. Paul used the term castaway in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 to refer to such a condition. And we will study the action of apostasy, the path of apostasy, and the ultimate end of apostasy. Apostasy, an attitude of the last day, is a condition a believer should understand and avoid at all costs. Repentance can reverse the condition we often call backsliding, but it will do nothing to atone for apostasy once the journey is complete. For apostasy is a permanent defection from the truth. So, child of God, be careful and mindful of departing from God and the things of truth. Now, since apostasy involves departing from truth, the road to apostasy is one in which love for truth is absent. Where lack of respect and love for truth is present, the seed of apostasy begins to grow. Now, thank the Lord, there is an antidote to apostasy, a fervent hunger for God and that which is holy. If we maintain a fervent relationship with God, we will not fall victim to apostasy. In the cold atmosphere of carnality, however, apostasy strives and thrives. No on-fire believer ever becomes a reprobate. If we will keep ourselves prepared for the coming of the Lord, apostasy will never overtake us. We must maintain an expectant hope of the rapture that creates a spiritual atmosphere and discourage departure. From truth, may every believer always be fervent in the midst of apostasy. Now let's look at the end time attitude. The falling away shall come. Second Thessalonians 2 and 3 said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, as much as we do not want to see this happen, the falling away predicted in 2 Thessalonians will happen. In a changing world, things do not stay the same. Jesus Christ is the only one who does not change. Not only do we witness shifts in the secular world, we see these changes in the spiritual realm. This is evidenced in a study of the seven church of Asia Minor. The Lord complimented one church and found no fault with it, but the other six churches have an identifiable problem. Laodicea was near a state of apostasy. No one knows to what extent the falling away in the last day will be. The Bible does not indicate the degree to which the falling away will affect the church, but the church should not be shocked at its occurrence, for it will happen prior to the predicted days of the Lord. It is a necessary fluctuation that will precede the second coming of the Lord. It's important that we maintain and remain faithful in spite of unfaithfulness of others. We look at Paul as an example of someone who remained faithful in spite of those around him who failed. For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4:10. Seed planted by worldliness have already produced visible sprouts of the falling away. For years, normal church have allowed a deterioration of biblical doctrine to erode their foundation. Many of them have never embraced the apostolic message and experience, and others who embrace some measure of apostolic truth have turned away from such doctrine. Paul referred to such people as having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, 2 Timothy 3:5. Now, although we refer to a great falling away as something that will happen in the future, the effects of the falling away are presently visible. God did not give us an exact timetable of the falling away. It is similar to the difficulty of distinguishing the end of days and the beginning of a night. There is a period of overlapping that we can thus call dusk, which is neither day nor night. Perhaps rise the spiritual condition of the world at the present, or a period we could label the dust of degeneration. Now, there is good news, however. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will experience revival simultaneously with the great falling away. The Bible promised the former and the latter rain in Hosea 6:3. Many believers interpret the scripture to predict that a great outpouring of God's blessing will occur in the end time, while others who spiritually are cold and falling away from God. While some individuals are backsliding and drifting towards reprobation, others are experiencing the new birth and are embracing the apostolic message. Now let's take a look at the action of apostasy, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. In apostasy, there is always a trade down in value. 2 Timothy 4:3 describe individuals who will trade sound doctrine for lust. Some sound doctrine and lust are incompatible. Why would anyone give up beautiful biblical doctrine for such worthless goods? But unfortunately, such is the mentality of those who trade in the matter of carnality. Satan is a robber. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, John 10:10. This thief is interested in taking from the believer everything with spiritual value. So the devil really is not after your car, nor your house, nor your job. He's after that which has spiritual value. Trading down spiritually always leaves a person bankrupt. We should have nothing to do with the devil and his apostate traitors. Lusts are desires of the mind that leads a person into carnality, a state of living according to one's fleshly desire. To choose to live life according to the desires of the flesh instead of according to the biblical doctrine leads that individual towards apostasy. Spirituality, living life as directed and guided by the Holy Spirit, is the only safeguard against such carnality. Now let's take a look at 2 Timothy 4 and 3. Also mentioned individuals who have empty ears. This refers to people who gather others around them who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. It is similar to a sick person going to a doctor who tells him he is not sick instead of treating his illness. Spiritual degeneration do not want to hear an accurate diagnosis. This is just another indication of their spiritual condition. And they shall turn away from the ear, their ears from the truth, and shall turn to fables. 2 Timothy 4 and 4. Now, the term fable is translated from the Greek word meaning a tale or a myth or fiction. The apostated individual holds more to the myth and fable than they do to truth. Unaware of the value of the truth of God's word, they believe fairy tales of false prophets. Anyone who does not love and respect truth is a potential customer for a peddler of fables. Paul made references to those who believe the lie and consequently are condemned, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Fairy tales and fables do not appeal to the lover of truth. 2 Timothy 3 and 4, being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, when pleasure becomes more important to us than God and the church, we are in serious spiritual jeopardy. Our backsliding will lead to apostasy if we do not stop in that progression. When entertaining false entertainment replaces worship, carnality have gained a fatal foothold. All these responses are warnings that the reprobate condition is imminent. Unfortunately, many contemporary churches have substituted entertainment for worship to try to keep members or even regain one that they have lost. They have sold out to their culture's addiction to entertainment. Let's look further. Now, the path of apostasy. No one become apostate overnight. Apostasy arise in stages. Romans 12:1, verses 21 and verse through verse 32 detail four steps of apostasy. An examination of these steps should serve a tangible warning against the cankerous condition of apostasy. Romans 1 and 21 said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now let's look at this. The first step of apostasy is a darkening of the heart. First Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21 states that the cause of this first step is the result of people knowing God but not glorifying him as God. Further, they lack the gratitude and the entertaining vain imagination, the result in the darkening of the foolishness of the heart. Now, the heart always plays a key role in the spiritual status of an individual. For with the heart man believeth, Romans 10 and 10. If the heart is not right, the individual is not right. We cannot please the Lord if our heart is not right. Sometimes people are deceived by their heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and 9. Clearly, these verses of Scripture do not refer to the organ that pumps the blood throughout the body. but instead they refer to the core of an individual, the seat of emotion and intellect. The sinful heart presents a welcome mat to apostasy. A heart becomes dark when sin enters it. This darkening of the heart is a spiritual deterioration that leads to reprobation as it welcomes more and more iniquity. Matthew 6, verse 21 to verse 23 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkened, how great is the darkness?" Paul asked, "What communion have light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. We must understand that our heart cannot possess both the light of God and the darkness of sin, for the two are incompatible. An attempt to serve the two masters ultimately results in apostasy. No man can serve two masters, for either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, Matthew 6 and 24. Romans 1, 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own body between themselves." Now let's look at the second step of apostasy. Step number two of apostasy is uncleanliness brought about as judgment from God upon those who profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. Romans 1 and 22. They also are guilty of changing the glory of the incorruptible God into a corrupted human image. Romans 1 and verse 23. In other words, they mentally reduce God to an element of their carnal human imagination, which resulted in a participation in lustful uncleanliness. Now, this uncleanliness has nothing to do with dirt. Rather, it's the moral impurities. The Amplified Bible refers to it as, or render uncleanliness as, sexual impurity. Paul warned the Colossians, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Colossians 3 and 5. He included uncleanliness in this infamous list of sin. Now, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness." 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7. Now, Romans 1 and 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change their natural use into that which was against nature." Now, let's look at number three. It says here, the third step of apostasy is a vile affection. These individual acts of homosexuality and lesbianism and participants in these sins often urge that were made that way, and therefore it's natural. However, Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 state, these individuals leave their natural use of the opposite sex to do that which opposes nature and is unnatural. Now, the participant in this kind of vile affection violate not only the nature, but the word of God. Scriptures are decisive in this commendation of this act of homosexuality. Now let's look at Leviticus number 18 and 22. "Love, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10 in the New King James Version. Do you not know? That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor Sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkenness, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Let's look at the fourth step. The fourth and the final step of apostasy is a reprobate mind. This state is not the result of God's judgment. It's one filled with a full category and catalog of evil. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to verse 31. This list contains at least 21 terrible sins, for the carnal mind is capable of the whole gamut of iniquity. And there are 17 works of the flesh that is listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. And it would be good to take a look at those scriptures so that you understand and recognize them. Now, the ultimate end of apostasy is what we're going to look at now. For the scripture over in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19 says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemy of the cross of Christ, who in is destruction, who God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, the unhappy end of apostasy is eternal damnation. There is no way for a person can have a dark heart, be unclean, be guilty of vile affection, and have a reprobate mind without suffering the ultimate end of apostasy unless they repent. However, once a person reaches the fourth stage of apostasy, it's very difficult for them to repent. God soon severs and sears the conscience of a person, which causes him not to recognize the need for repentance. Many victims of sin do not seem to understand the progression of sin. No one can sin and stay at the same level of iniquity. It is a slippery slope that sends the victim ever downward. Referring to the harlot in Proverbs 7 and 27, the scriptures say, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This verse refers to the ways up to hell, which implies a highway, a thoroughfare. It leads downward. And the verses refer to going down to the chambers of death. Isaiah 14 and 9 said, hell from beneath is moved from thee to meet thee at thy coming. My God, my God. Now let's look at the antidote. Be fervent, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12 and 11. Now, the term fervent in Romans 12:11 translates from the Greek word that means to be hot, to boil. In other words, to be fervent for God is to be on fire for the Lord. The temperature of our spirit is an indicating of our spirituality, not being good or lukewarm and being bad. We know that this from John's account of the church in Laodicea. And that's open Romans chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Revelation, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, there are many advantages to being fervent for God. Since fervent means to be to boil, or it means to easier to understand these advantages. For example, when water reaches 212 Fahrenheit at sea level, it boils. At this temperature, not only can water cook food, but it will also change form and become steam. Steam is so powerful, it is used to drive large engines. The fervency of the Spirit allows believers to be more effective in accomplishing the difficult task of the work of the Lord. Perhaps this change of form is what Paul meant when he wrote, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the image of the glory, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 3:18. Now, let's look at another aspect of being fervent, is to be prepared. Not only do Christians need to have a New Testament salvation experience, but also they need to be prepared always for the coming of the Lord, whether by death or by rapture. This is the only way to withstand apostasy, to be ready to meet the Lord in peace. Through the parades of and the parables of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, the scripture give us a lesson in the importance of being prepared to meet the Lord. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. All 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. While they slept, however, they received the call to meet the bridegroom. And as they arose and attempted to trim their lamps, five of the virgins realized that their lamp had gone out. The word revealed that they failed to bring a supply of oil with them. As a result, while they went away seeking to buy more oil, the bridegroom came and they were refused an entrance upon their returns. Now, let's look. There are three conditions mentioned in Luke, surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this world are catalysts that speed the blimp of apostasy. Of the three, perhaps, the last is surfeiting, which has to do with excessive in anything such as overindulgence in eating or in drinking. Now, these three conditions serve as a warning against the onset of apostasy. It does not just happen. Something always precedes reprobation that contributes to the condition. Believers should always take care to be ready for the coming of the Lord, for it is their first obligation. Service and faithfulness to him are required in order to please him. If we fail to be ready to meet him, all our service and faithfulness is in vain. Therefore, be ye ready, also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24 and 14. Now, be expectant. The verb expected means to look forward to, regard as likely to happen, to anticipate the occurrence of or the coming of. When we expect something to happen, we are not surprised when it does. Being expectant of anything creates readiness. Readiness for the rapture is what living righteously is all about. The Lord is coming back to the earth in a miraculous catching away of the saved. See Thessalonians 4 and 15 and through 17. We must not only be ready for the rapture, but also expect this glorious event. Titus 2 verses 11 through 13 said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ." Titus 2, verses 11 to 13, utilize two verbs, denying and looking, as tandem action believers must do in order to be ready for the coming of the Lord. They must prepare and expect the Lord's return. We must deny the bad and look for the good, which is the return of the Lord. Let us not become involved in anything that would hinder our being ready for the glorious day, that glorious day. Now, further, as we get ready to conclude, the end time will produce a falling away, which was prophesied as the action to precede the appearance of the Son of the man of sin, the man of perdition. Believers should make certain that they are serving the Lord fervently, that they may avoid getting caught up in the falling away. Now, believers are not exempt from the end time attitude Neither are they excluded from the revival that will occur simultaneously with the falling away. The many promises of the scriptures of the Lord's return provide ample warning to believers, but they also offer a great encouragement. Apostasy do not occur overnight. Rather, they are action. They are paths believers should avoid so they do not find themselves in apostasy's ultimate end. Some individuals ignorantly trade that which was great spiritual value for that which is completely worthless. Some individuals will trade biblical sound doctrine for lust, truth for fable, and worship for entertainment. But it is a path that leads ever downward towards the ultimate end of apostasy and eternal damnation. Thank the Lord, we have an antidote to all of this, the fervency of spirit. With the spiritual fervency, we will be prepared to avoid and resist such degenerating influences. Rather, we will be prepared for the coming of the Lord as we live with expectancy of that great event. Such preparation and expectancy will keep us fervent in the midst of apostasy. So, child of God, I pray that as you pray and call on that mighty name of Jesus, that you pray that God will keep you with a fervent spirit towards God and the things of God as never before. And we thank you as never before. And so as we get ready to close this lesson on today, I pray that this has been a blessing to you and that you have heard the word that we shared with you on today. And like I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one answer, one question away from your blessing. All you need to do is ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and that door shall be opened unto you. And so, child of God, I'm so glad that you joined me on today, and I hope you're able to join me again on next week. At the same time, encourage someone to come and listen to Home, Helen Arm, Ministry of Empowerment. And so until we meet you again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. My prayer is that a no sorrow blessing will come to you this day. God bless you. It's my prayer. Bye-bye.